Grace, to and peace from God, our Father, and from Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, I'd like to talk with you about a very important question that's asked and written down for us in Holy Scriptures, and it's found in the book of Genesis. It's a question asked by Abraham to the Lord. So let's turn there now, or just listen as I read from Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 16. Now, to give you the context here, the Lord has just come down from heaven with two angels to speak to Abraham and give him a word about the birth of his son, Isaac. But he's also come down for another purpose, to look into and deal with the sin of some wicked cities, two of which, the worst, are Sodom and Gomorrah. There's our context. Let's pick up in verse 16. Look for that question. Then the men set out from there, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham asked this question to God. He's on his way to go destroy, if he finds evil in these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. "Lord, wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And that's going to be the question we're talking about today. In other words, does God really, truly make a distinction between the saints and sinners, between the godly and the ungodly, between the righteous and the wicked? And I think we need to ask this question that Abraham asked simply because in life sometimes it can seem as though God doesn't care. You look out into the world and you see sometimes the righteous faring the same as the wicked. Sometimes we look out and we see the righteous suffering terribly and we say, "Where is God?" Other times we look out and we see the wicked prospering and we wonder, "Where is his justice?" And if we at all begin to doubt in those days, shame on us, because God has a word about whether he judges the righteous or the wicked, and the wicked, and whether he makes a distinction between them. So here's our question today from Abraham. Wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you not make a distinction, Lord? What does God have to say to us about this? Well, first thing is what I just said a moment ago, is It may seem at times that God does not uphold justice. And in fact, the Bible, certain saints in the Old Testament felt the same way, perhaps, as you do. Psalm 73. Let's hear what this writer says. He says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs, their bodies are sound and sleek, they're not in trouble as other men are. They're not stricken like other men. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts to the earth. Therefore the people turn and praise them and find no fault with them. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches." That doesn't sound like justice. Where is God's justice there? Does he make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked? Asks the author. And then in Hebrew, Habakkuk, he asks, "O Lord, you are of purer eyes than to even look on evil. You can't look on wrong. Why then do you look on faithless men and are silent when the wicked man swallows up the man that's more righteous than he is?" Have you ever asked that question? One more here. Malachi 3, God rebukes his people for this. He says, "Your words have been stout against me, yet you say, 'How have we spoken against thee?' The Lord says that you have said it's in vain to serve God. What's the good of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Henceforth, we deem the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, But when they put God to the test, they escape. You know, have you ever asked that question? Where is God when you see righteous people suffering and wicked people prospering? And you might begin to wonder, does God really make a distinction? Is it really important to him? Will he slay the righteous with the wicked? But nevertheless, the scripture gives us a very clear, resounding bell of clarity on this one. God most certainly regards the righteous and the wicked differently. He makes a distinction between the godly and the ungodly, and so put that thought out of your minds today, that he doesn't. And where then is God when these kinds of things happen? Well, let's read just a little bit more here in Malachi. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord heeded and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and thought in his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Do you get it? In other words, God's justice sometimes is delayed, but make no mistake, it will come. There's a day upon which he will act. It may be delayed for a time, but on that day, when he acts, you're going to be judging again whether he makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And so also Habakkuk, and so also Psalm 73 say the same thing. There is a delay. But then I looked for the wicked man, and I could not find him, for after a little while he was gone, and he knew his place no more. But the righteous shall be exalted to possess the land. Okay, so the answer to the question is God does make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Let's then roll back in your minds to Abraham, Sodom, and Gomorrah, and let's watch these events unfold. In Genesis chapter 18, again, Abraham asks, "Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "Abraham, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And then Abraham goes, "How about 45? "Yeah, I'll spare it for the 45. 40? 30? 20? 10? He's just inching his way all the way up, and he's afraid to ask the next question. How about 1? But in every instance, the Lord says, "I will spare the city if I find even 10 righteous there." And you might understand that even if he finds 1 righteous person there, he will never, ever, 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 ever slay the righteous with the wicked. Get it into your minds right now. There is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked for the Lord on the day when he acts, and he is going to act soon. This story I'm about to read more of is our story. The story of Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah is all a shadow of our days and our realities. So let's read on a little more and see what happened then, because then we'll understand what's happening now. Okay, Genesis 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, turn aside, I pray you, to your servant's house. Spend the night, wash your feet, so you may rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the street." Because they're checking out the city, right? See if it's even so wicked as they heard. But he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast, baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." That's have sexual relations with them. Rape them. And then Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door behind him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Here's the part I'm really not so pleased with, the way he handled it, but he says, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you and do them to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof." Now, in a sense, it's righteous because he's taking care of his guests, although the daughter thing, okay. But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn and he would play the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with him." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and the angels and brought Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were out of the side the door of the house, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves groping for the door. Does Sodom and Gomorrah sound like a good place to spend your vacation week? Is this the kind of Club Med that you want to go to? This is a wicked town. Perverse. Notice, to the last man, they came out to rape the new men coming into this city. And also, they are called arrogant in the Bible. They were overfed and did not regard man at all. And God says, "I'm going to come down and check out if the report I heard concerning these people is really true, because it's time to judge them. That delayed justice time is over, and I'm going to check it out and make the distinction between the righteous and the wicked." Let me ask you, does this sound like a faraway land and a faraway place? Or are we becoming Sodom and Gomorrah in this world? Is not our whole society turning in this way? Especially if you look behind closed doors and what's really going on. Indeed, as Jesus said, if the works done in Tyre and Sidon, if these works that I'm doing had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it's worse for this generation who hears my words and rejects them. So we see the wickedness of the people of Sodom. We see the righteousness of Lot in seeking to preserve and save alive the angels. But then we notice the Lord take action. The men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone in the city, bring them out of this place, for we're about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Remember what Jesus said at the end of the age? The reapers are the angels. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord's about to destroy the city." But he seemed to them, to his sons-in-law, to be jesting. Doesn't that sound the same as in our day? Sodom and Gomorrah, the world, is about to be destroyed by our Lord. We're living in these days. And we're called to say, "Repent, get out of this place, come out. Separate yourselves, renounce all, follow Christ." But to most to whom we preach, we are thought to be jesting and joking. "Ha, yeah, right, he's not coming. The Lord doesn't make this kind of a distinction." Yes, he does. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife and two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." But he lingered, as often we times linger. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. Look at the Lord's grace to us. Even when we are loath to give up the things of the world, God grabs us by the arm and drags us, if need be, out of the destruction. And when they brought them forth, they said, "Flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Flee to the hills, lest you be consumed." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, because your servant has found favor in your sight, you've shown great kindness in saving my life. I cannot flee to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, yonder city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one." It's called Zoar. "Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I'll not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Make haste, escape there, and watch this, people, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Notice this line, I can do nothing until you arrive there. I have been sent to destroy this place, but until the righteous are out of the city and safe, my hand is stayed and I am not able to do a thing. So get there quickly. Isn't this what the Lord is calling to all the world today? Get out of this place. Come to me. Take refuge in my son. But God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But notice in verse 24, then, when he'd come to the city, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley, all its inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So what do you think about this story? This great folklore, good myth, good old bedtime reading, dream about sulfur balls and fire and brimstone falling on you on your head. Let me tell you something, this is not a myth. This is a real occurrence in history. Why doesn't the Lord act like this all the time? Because he made these two cities an example to the ungodly and to the righteous of all time to say, this is how I'm going to act at the end of the age. So take heed and be warned by this example. Where is Sodom and Gomorrah? Can we see any evidence of these two cities today? Where was it? Can you go there to the very place where God did these very things? It's a place on earth, right? They weren't walking around in space. Genesis 13. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me. This is before all this. Separate yourself, Lot. You choose your area, I'll choose mine. Isn't the whole land before you? It says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Where did Lot go? Where is Sodom and Gomorrah today? You can go there and take a look at what it looks like even to this very morning. Sodom and Gomorrah is located in the Jordan Valley, and it's very clear that it is south of Jerusalem. It was at one time like the Garden of Eden, the lushest of all the places on the earth. Lot said, I'll choose that over the land flowing with milk and honey to live there. And where was it? It is the place today known as Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. It is a place of salt barrens. If you go to the Dead Sea today, you will be lucky to find even a trace of animal life anywhere. There's not a fish that lives in this water. There's not hardly any vegetation that dares to live in this land. And in recent years, archaeologists have been trying to find Sodom and Gomorrah, and although they can't be absolutely sure, an industry around the lake, or the sea, has dried up some of the river and uncovered some of the remains of cities that were sunken below sea level there. And it says that the archaeological team of Rust and Schaub in 1973 discovered in these cities that they found there the evidence of widespread burning. All telltale signs of ash and sulfur balls were strewn liberally about these towns. And at Numera, one of the cities, a pit was dug which cut through a 7-foot layer of dark ash. And also at Thepha and at El Haman, there's apparently evidence of widespread burning, fire, brimstone at these very places. And what else do we know about the Dead Sea? The shores of the Dead Sea are the lowest place on the surface of planet Earth. You can go to every other place in the whole globe and you will not find a place lower in elevation than this place. To this very day, it's 1,300 and, to my memory, 85 feet below sea level. Just looked it up again this morning to verify that. And Abraham, when he looked forth and saw the billowing smoke, he was standing 18 miles west of the Dead Sea. My friends, this is the Old Testament story of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And know this, not to make a comment on the Japanese or anything like that, but the burning. For the Lord your God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. And he made them an example for all the ungodly to remember, will the Lord destroy the righteous with the wicked? The Lord will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. I can do nothing till you have arrived there, says the angel. He always makes a distinction, and if he does, he will also always save you, both eternally and today. What then can we say about being righteous then? If the Lord makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, we got a little problem, don't we? Because Psalm 14 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. They've all gone astray. They're all alike corrupt. There's none that does good. No, not one. Myself included, I deserve to be in Sodom and Gomorrah under brimstone and fire. As do you. As does the whole world. But what then is our salvation? How do we become righteous? In Jeremiah 5, God says, run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. But for us, there is one man whom God has found on the earth, who can stand in the breach between God and man, that we may be spared, that all who take refuge in him may be saved. And his name, I declare to you, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the only escape from the coming judgment. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as Paul says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. And blessed are all those who take refuge in him, who have righteousness reckoned to them by faith, covered in his righteousness. And so, come, my people, says God, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you, Isaiah 26. Hide yourselves for a little while until the wrath is past. For behold, the Lord is coming forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her and will no more cover her slain. Are you awake this morning? Do you realize that this is our story? Do you realize that you are Lot? That you have been called to go out into the streets and say, up, up, out of this place. The Lord's about to overthrow the city, even if they laugh and jest at your message. And we are then to run to Christ today and every day and not be like Lot's wife, who turned and looked back and became a pillar of salt. For Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And yes, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. But I'll tell you today, you have a perfect Savior and a perfect salvation in Christ. And what's the answer to the question? Will the Lord destroy the righteous with the wicked? Answer, never, never. He always spares his people. And so take heart, take confidence, and preach the good news. And we'll end then with this word. Psalm 37, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen and amen.